What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
This is what Americans have been subjected to for decades. Mainstream traditional values are mocked and ridiculed and disparaged by our main media voices.
We're buying every tenth of a degree Fahrenheit reduction in temperature at a price of $23.3 to $46.6 trillion. When we're asked that, doggone, the reasons had better be convincing.
The French Revolution had proper language at times. It had the right impetus, but it went in completely the wrong direction, and it ended up as a diabolical movement rather than a just movement.
When we think about our own sinfulness, we tend to be evening prayer pessimists rather than morning prayer optimists.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, you come to the end of the day. If you're like me, sometimes you just sit and watch television until you fall asleep in the chair, and then you wake up later that evening and roll into bed. And there's often at the end of the day, you're just tired and you're done. And especially if you're a mother or father with small children, the end of the day may actually come rather early for you. You wouldn't be a night owl necessarily. But the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, he has some advice for us, not just advice, but good pastoral counsel for us when we come to the end of the day. It doesn't have to necessarily be at bedtime, but kind of helps if it is. And it comes in the form of his evening prayer. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon. It's the 10th of June. Thanks for tuning us in. July, I'm sorry. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be doing part four of our series on Martin Luther's daily prayers. Today, Luther's evening prayer. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Looking forward to the gospel reading, The Parable of the Sower. It's a long one. And then Dr. Melissa Mosicelli will be joining us, assistant professor of medical ethics at Columbia University. The Charlie Gard story is still in the news. We're going to talk about Charlie Gard and parental and governmental authority in medical decisions. You can join us over the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. Just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. It's part four of our series on Martin Luther's daily prayers. Today, Luther's evening prayer. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
So, last time you were kind of comparing and contrasting Luther's morning prayer and evening prayer. And you talked about kind of the optimism of his morning prayer in that we pray that that God would keep us from all sin and every evil. And then you said when you get to the evening, there's, well, for lack of a better word, a pessimism. What do you mean?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we pray in the morning, Lord, keep me from sin. And we pray at night, Lord, forgive me my sin. So that we go into the work day, we go into the living of our lives and the various vocations that the Lord has given us, and fighting against sin, death, and the devil, and all this sort of stuff. We go into it with a Lord, keep me from sin. But then we end the day looking back on how the day went, and we say, it's not even a thing. We just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, let the blood of Jesus cover all these things that I have done wrong and all of my failures this day, because we know that as we live in this life, that we are sinning every day. We're sinning and breaking God's commandments, and so we live only by His mercy and by His forgiveness.
Now, I want that to be rightly understood, because the optimism you talked about both earlier and just now is not an optimism in our own ability to avoid sin. It's actually an optimism with God's promise. And then when we come to the evening, the prayer for forgiveness isn't us kind of saying, well, God, you didn't answer my prayer.
Yeah.
I prayed that you keep me from sin and you didn't do it.
Yeah.
It's not that, is it? Because it seems as though at the beginning, this is wholly relying on God's promise. And at the end, we have failed at our end, and we need to wholly rely again upon God's promise.
Yeah, that's really quite nicely said, that our whole lives are in the Lord's hands, and we recognize that. And that when anything good is happening, we see that that is a blessing from God. And when anything bad is happening, when it's sin is happening, we recognize that that's coming from our own flesh, from our own sinfulness. So it's not that like the God is being blamed for our own failures. We know that these things are not His will, that we would sin and break the commandments and so forth. So we are always living in the Lord's hands and trusting in His mercy to keep us, that we might be some sort of use in this life, and also to keep us from ourselves, so that we wouldn't bring everything that the Lord has set us to do, that it wouldn't come to nothing, but that the Lord would have mercy on us and forgive our sins.
So let's look at the evening prayer, which begins again. And this is not routine for Luther. This is part of the prayer life of the Christian, that blessing of the Holy Cross.
Yeah, in the evening when you go to bed, bless yourself with the Holy Cross. So in the morning and evening, and in fact, there's going to be very, very few differences between the morning prayer and the evening prayer. In fact, probably just a difference in the petition and also a difference in the instruction after you pray. So just as in the morning when we wake up, we begin in the Lord's name, blessing ourselves with the sign of the cross. Now, at the end of the day, we do the same. We bless ourselves with the sign of the cross and say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, in some ways, it's the same name, the same God, the same Holy Trinity who came to us in our baptism and rescued us from sin, death, and the devil and set us in this life to receive His blessings and also to love and serve our neighbor. And so it's the same, but in the morning, it's a little bit different direction. You know, the morning prayer is transitioning us from the rest of the night into the work of the day. And now the evening prayer is transitioning us from the work of the day to the rest of the night, you know, heading back down that way. So here at night, when we're blessing ourselves in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're remembering that the Lord has promised to protect us and to keep us. In the morning, everything we say or do, we do in the name of the Lord. So the Lord's name is with us as we do our work. At night, the Lord's name stands over us as a protection. Almost like you think of the blood that the Israelites painted on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. So now we're marking ourselves with the Lord's name so that we would be kept safe and protected through the night.
So talk a little bit about how we view the night, and I think we did this a little bit last time, but now that we come to the evening prayer, it's more there. Maybe we need to harken back to our lives as little children to kind of understand Luther's perspective on the perils of the night, and maybe it was more common in a time when, you know, you didn't have electric lights lighting up your night all night. You didn't have bright screens of entertainment keeping you up all night. Talk about that more simple perspective on the nighttime.
Well, we still have it today, I think. It might not be as extreme, but you know, the scriptures will say those who steal at night, those who get drunk at night, you know, these kind of illicit activities are happening in the darkness. Now, that's not always the case, but more trouble happens at night than during the day. There's some wisdom in this early to bed, early to rise business. I tell the kids, you know, not only my own kids, but the kids at church, nothing good happens outside of your house after midnight. And I think this is just basically a kind of a truism, you know, outside of the home, in the darkness, nothing good or helpful is happening. Some people are out there working and they say, well, aren't they doing good works? Well, yeah, but they're probably out there working because mostly nothing good is happening, and they're out there to help people and rescue them and, you know, take care of them and so forth. So that the night is pictured, and the darkness especially is pictured in the scriptures as the realm of the devil. The kingdom of darkness is what Paul calls the devil's kingdom in Colossians. So that as the sun is setting, we're remembering that we are always being assaulted by sin, death, and the devil. Now, I suppose it's true that the devil comes after us in the day just as much as he comes after us in the night, but in the night we remember it. And in the night when things slow down, and in fact, even in the night when we're there to rest, trying to sleep, and we're alone with our own thoughts, the devil can come with a unique temptation and unique troubles to us. The turmoil of our outer life normally happens during the day, but the turmoil of our inner life normally happens at night. And so now we're coming to the Lord asking for help even with these things.
So I want to talk about that turmoil, because the man who penned these words that we're studying here, the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, at least by his own account, was no stranger to inner turmoil. He seemed to have it both day and night, especially in his younger life. But talk a little bit more about that, the turmoil, the outward turmoil and the inward turmoil.
I don't know too much to say too much more. I think the Lord will probably teach me in the next couple of decades what this means, but I'm sure that our listeners, you know something of this, that you know, things can be very tumultuous in our lives, you know, outside of us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our homes, and this sort of thing. But we could still be governed by the Lord's word and have somewhat of an inner peace. But then the opposite thing can be true. Everything can look great on the outside, but our insides, you know, our own thoughts, our hearts are, you know, they're just tossed to and fro. The scriptures describe the temptation of Judas as the devil throwing it into the heart of Judas to go and betray Jesus. And so it seems like that there's a way, again, we don't want to say more than the Bible says, but there's a way that the devil can throw things into our own hearts. And we know this temptation then, the temptation first to doubt the Lord's mercy, the temptation to not believe the Lord's promise, and then the temptation to other great sin and shame and vice and all that sort of thing. So that the devil comes and throws things into our hearts. And now at night, when things are calm outside of us, and when we have the opportunity to reflect back over the day, the devil can come and stir things up there in our heart. And it seems like for Luther, the thing that the devil is going to stir up in his own conscience and also in ours are going to be particularly our own sins, our own failings, the things that we're embarrassed about, the things that we're ashamed of, the things that we failed to do. The opportunities to love that we missed that day. In other words, basically our sin. The devil comes and stirs up like stirring up a dirty pot. He stirs up our own sinfulness, and he wants the filth of our own sins and the stench of our own failures to fill our own mouths, our minds, our consciences, our nose, so that we taste the bitterness of our sinfulness, of our mortality. And so as the devil stirs those things up, Luther teaches us to answer it with this simple prayer. Forgive us our sins. You've graciously kept me this day. Forgive me all my sins where I've done wrong. So that the Lord's word of forgiveness now comes and settles our own conscience and gives us peace so that we can lie down and sleep, knowing that the Lord watches over us and keeps us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's part four of our series on the prayers of Martin Luther. Today, Luther's evening prayer. When we come back, he mentioned that simple prayer for forgiveness, which really stands at the very center of evening prayer. Last thing to do before you lay down and rest in peace, but the kind of peace that comes not from just a good night's sleep, but from a clean conscience. We'll talk about it after this.
Religious liberty is an issue I think that we as Christians need to get out in front of.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whether it's willful or simple ignorance, the media have badly misrepresented this issue. It is also vital that all Americans understand just how foundational religious liberty and freedom of conscience are to the preservation of all American freedoms. And this is something that even those Americans who aren't religious should understand and agree with. I also happen to believe that we as Lutherans, with our understanding of Two Kingdoms theology, are in an excellent position to be the explainers and ambassadors of this issue.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for religious liberty at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, part 4 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers today, Luther's evening prayer. Before the break, you were talking about that simple, very simple, almost bare bones prayer for forgiveness that comes at the heart of this evening prayer. It really seems, I mean, he thanks him for keeping him through the perils of the day, and he again will invoke God to send his holy angel to guard over him. But this seems to be the only concern. I noticed no big long list of things in Luther's prayer, of things that he wants done or needs done by God.
Yeah, Luther, there's a great clarity in Law and Gospel, and Luther's brought us to us. And sometimes I think we miss this, as Lutherans especially, because if you were to just ask people, what's the big problem? You know, this is one of the main diagnostic questions that we want to talk about when we talk about theology. And people have different answers. Our big problem is that we're dying. Our big problem is that we're weak, or our big problem is that we're not good enough, or our big problem is that we are full of regrets, or our big problem is we're not living the victorious life, or our big problem is, you know, emotional turmoil, or who knows what people think our problem is. But Luther, in the clarity of Law and Gospel, knows that our big problem is our sin. Our breaking of God's commandments, that is what stands between us and the Lord's mercy. That's what stands between us and life eternal. And so with a great clarity, the clarity that Luther preached, he also teaches us to pray. When you go to pray at night, pray, forgive me my sins. Forgive me my trespasses. Look not on my iniquities and my failures, but rather through the blood of Christ and through his death and resurrection, look upon me with mercy and kindness. This is the center of it all. And with this, Luther, he knows that the rest that we need first is the rest of our heart and the rest of our conscience before we rest in our body, so that we go to bed already resting in the peace that comes from God's kindness, in the peace that comes from the cross, in the peace that comes from justification. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And in that peace now we lay down and sleep, knowing that whatever happens in the night, you know, if our house blows up, or if the devil comes and devours us, or if an asteroid falls on our head, or who knows what, it doesn't matter. I have peace with God. I have the forgiveness of sins. I have the blood of Jesus is the blanket, is the robe that's protecting me this night. And with that, I don't need anything else. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we go to bed now cleansed from all unrighteousness, cleansed by his blood spilled for us, cleansed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is a cleansing that makes us worthy to stand before God in heaven itself, in the resurrection. And if we have that cleansing and that worthiness, what's going to trouble us at night? What's going to keep us from sleeping? What's going to disturb our minds and our hearts? We have Christ and his mercy. And that's the rest that we want to have. And with that rest, the rest for the body follows.
And even, I guess it's kind of comfort, even if one lays down after such a prayer and has a terrible night's sleep, fitful for any other reason, even fitful because of worry or anxiety, he still is able to stay, like the psalmist says, or I think it is Isaiah says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's a kind of peace that transcends even how bad a night's sleep you might get.
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, we have this direct command from St. Paul to not worry, but to pray. So that our prayers stand in contrast to the worry, and that the Lord's answer to our prayer is peace, a peace that passes understanding. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that instead of worrying, we're praying and we're giving thanks to God, and he then answers that prayer with a peace that passes our understanding, with a calmness that comes from the certainty of knowing that God loves us. We might not feel that peace, you know, the peace, if it passes understanding, it might even pass our own feelings, but we know by faith that we have it, that God is not, I mean, imagine this, that God is not angry with me. I can go to bed at night and I think of all the people that I sinned against and all the people that are angry with me, all the people that are upset with me, and probably rightly so. And that can trouble me. But then I think, you know, what does God think of me? And here is Christ dead on the cross for me. And how can he, God the Father, not love me if Jesus has died for me? So the whole world might be raging against me, but God is not. And that's the confidence that we have in the forgiveness of sins. And that's the confidence that's stirred up by the Holy Spirit in this prayer.
Okay, so he also has that commendation, I will call it, for into thy hands I commit myself, my body and soul and all things. Let thy holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. These are almost exactly the same words, if not the same words, as the morning prayer. But the context is different now, because... Yeah. He's going to, when you go to sleep, you kind of, there's a different way of kind of laying yourself in God's hands. When I was little, it was, keep me safe through all the night, wake me with the morning light. If I should die before I wake, I mean, even as a little child, kind of shows my age, that was the kind of prayer that a child was taught to pray. I might not wake up. And especially Luther in his latter years was fully aware, and I think probably most knights didn't expect to live through the night. Talk about that context.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, when we put our lives in God's hands in the morning, we expect him to take us and to toss us out into the world to be somehow useful to the neighbor. But when we put ourselves into the Lord's hands at night, we put ourselves there for safekeeping. And we remember things like Psalm 121, which says, he who keeps you neither slumbers nor sleeps, so that the Lord will stay awake and keep vigil and watch over us through the night, even while we go to sleep and rest, so that we're resting in the Lord's hands. This is especially, you know, this kind of commending ourselves into the Lord's hands, I do, you know, almost on a weekly basis with people who are going to have surgery in the hospital. And to make this point, that you put yourself into the Lord's hands, and those hands are the same hands that were nailed to the cross. Those hands have holes in them, not so that you can slip through, but so that your sins can slip through. Those hands are the same hands that bled and died so that to win for you God's mercy. So that the hands into which we commend ourselves are not the angry hands of God, but rather the kind and gentle hands of God. So there's no better place to be than in those hands. We, you know, the Psalm 95 is the Psalm of the Lord's hands. It talks about how his hand holds the depths of the earth. His hands created the mountains, all this sort of thing. So that the Lord's hands contain our testimonies, both of his power and of his mercy. So that when we're in his hands, we are safe. No one can snatch us out of those hands. Jesus promises us.
Then he has this advice at the end, and it's even shorter and sweeter than the advice he gives in the morning prayer. He just says, then go to sleep promptly and cheerfully.
I love it. Now go right to bed. Don't get up. You can tell he's talking to the children. You know, no mischief. But this is the thing maybe that should have our attention here is he says, when you go to work in the morning, you go joyfully to your work. And then at night, you go to sleep in good cheer. I wonder if, you know, just people looking at... Maybe just get at it this way. If you were to just ask your average on the street person, Say, if you see someone, you know, joyfully going to work and going to bed in good cheer, do you automatically think, ah, that's a Lutheran? That's someone with the catechism, you know? I think that for whatever terrible reason, we Lutherans have a reputation of kind of sour, dour seriousness when it comes to our living, when it comes to our dying, when it comes to our going to sleep. You know, everything is very, very serious. And Luther here is giving a different suggestion. You know, you kind of see him poking at the religious dourness required by his time in the monastery, where everything is doleful. You know, you even have, you know, vows of silence and things like this. And he says, no, we go to work joyful. We go to bed cheerful. Our lives because what more could we possibly want? I mean, God, who has not even spared his own son, but given him up for us all, and with him the forgiveness of sins and everything else good in this world, who has given us our lives, who's kept us through the day, who's promised to keep us through the night, who's given us his promises that we trust in, he's given us his gifts, which we grow in, he's given us our lives, which we are trying to, you know, maybe do something good for his own name and for our neighbor, and he's given us all these things. How can we not have a bit of joy and a bit of cheerfulness in this? That our lives live before God, and God himself is smiling on us. And when we see in his word the smiling face of God, then our own faces also start to smile. You know how this is when you're looking at something like a painting or even another person and they smile and you almost can't help it, but you reflexively smile back at them. Well, this is the theological truth that Luther is teaching us to reflect on, is that when we hear in the Lord's word his mercy and we hear that God is smiling on us, then we can't help it but to live a life that's filled with joy and cheer. We can't help but smile a little bit as we fall asleep, knowing that a surprise of surprises, instead of abandoning us to our sin and death and tossing us into hell, the Lord has sent his son into our place, and now he's rescuing us, and we're destined, even if we die in the night, we're destined to live in eternity before Jesus and all of our beloved friends and family who trust in Christ. How can you not but smile and go to bed cheerfully, knowing that the Lord has done all of these things for us?
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're in part four of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Today, Luther's evening prayers. We're going to talk about that. As we said, the prospect of dying in the night, maybe this prayer also teaches us how to die as well. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Stay tuned.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel, from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
If you've ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and have wondered why more people from my congregation aren't here, Check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so the pastors of your circuit can organize, promote, and present a seminar that appeals to the members of your congregation, even the youth, is provided free by the CLCC. Just go to the CLCC.org and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, part four of our series on the prayers of Martin Luther. Today, Luther's evening prayer with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He'll be making the case of the 4U of Christianity at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Brian will be joined by Mark and Molly Hemingway, Jennifer Roback Morris, Rod Dreher, and Scott Murray. Registration for the conference is $120. That includes three meals, and child care is free. You can register and find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385. The Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Brian, does this prayer, at least in some way, and I think you were getting at that before the break, teach a Christian not only how to go to sleep, but how to face death?
Yeah, absolutely. Particularly when these words, "Into your hands I commit myself," this is from Psalm 31, are precisely the words that Jesus prayed to his Father when he was about to die. And so we ourselves commend ourselves into the Lord's hands when we're dying. And there's a beautiful way that the prayers of the church pick this up at night, that when we're preparing to die, when we're preparing to sleep, we're preparing to die. I'll pull it out here. There's a prayer in the Compline that picks us up, this old prayer that happens right before bed. And it says, "Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us at the end of the day, at the end of our life, at the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness," and so forth. That, now that phrase, "at the end of the day, at the end of our life, at the end of the world." So when we come to the end of the day, we're practicing for the end of our life. And when we come to the end of our life, we're practicing for the end of the world. It's all these things are come to, just like the day comes to an end, so the creation, this fallen world, will come to an end and be renewed in the resurrection. So we're preparing for that. And it's teaching us to die like falling asleep. This is the sweetest of all the sweet names of death. The old theologians used to call the names of death that the Bible had the dulce nomine morte, the sugar names of death, the sweet names of death. So to die is gain, to live as Christ, to die is gain, that's one of them. Or to be gathered with the fathers, that's one. To pass from death to life, that's another one. But the sweetest of all the sweet names of death is sleep. Jesus says of the little girl, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Jesus says of Lazarus, he's asleep and I go to wake him, and he was dead. And Paul picks up on that and says, we will sleep with Christ so that just as every night we prepare to sleep, so every night we prepare to die. And when it's time to die, we go to our death just like going to sleep. There's this old hymn, I can never find it when I look for it, but there's this old hymn that says, "May I fear the grave as little as my bed." And so we pray this the same thing, that, you know, there's nothing to be afraid of in the dark. There's nothing to be afraid of in death. I mean, how can there be anything to be afraid of? Christ has destroyed death and the devil by his death on the cross. And if Jesus can lay down and sleep the sleep of death, then so can I. And if Jesus can wake up from the grave, then he can wake me up too.
One of the things that our listeners might have, it might have dawned on them as we looked at both the morning and the evening prayer is, and you mentioned this before, how simple they are. They are not complicated. Yes, he is teaching children, but Luther himself says that he continues to follow this course of prayer, even as an old and very learned theologian. Talk about the simplicity of this cycle of evening and morning for our whole lives.
Yeah, there's something very, Luther is great at this. I mean, maybe better than any of the fathers, is that he really can simplify things. He's really pushing the things to their great simplicity so that they can be very clear. And when he looks at the whole Bible, he basically sees two things, faith and love, faith and love. He'll talk about all this. In fact, this is his outline for his sermons. He talks about faith, the doctrine, sin and death, and the death of Jesus and our salvation, and then love, how we suffer and we care for one another. He'll look at the commentaries of the scripture, and he'll say faith and love. He'll comment on Genesis and Psalms and the minor prophets, and he sees faith and love absolutely everywhere. And he's basically taken that simplicity and put it into two prayers. In the morning, we pray for the Lord's strength to love. And at night, we go to bed trusting in the Lord's promise to forgive our sins, so that the great doctrines of faith and love are put into the Christian's mouth at the appropriate and right time. In the morning, it's time to get up and love, and at night, it's time to lay down and trust the Lord and his promises.
And I want you to just finally, if you would, talk about these prayers as the kind of prayers not only we introduce our children to when they start learning the catechism formally in terms of, you know, the catechetical instruction. But maybe start with these as their first prayers. What are your pastoral thoughts there with a few minutes?
Well, it's great. You know, there's nothing better than the children seeing their parents pray. I mean, that is probably the thing that teaches the faith more clearly than anything else. And Luther's idea here with the morning prayer, the evening prayer, with the prayers before and after meals are this, that every home is a chapel. So, you know, we think so much, especially when we think politically, about how every home is a castle. And that's a great and I think godly thought. But we need to also remember that every home is a chapel and that father and mother are put in that place to preach. We are not simply Moseses to our children, but we also come with the blessing of Christ. We are preachers of the gospel to them. And so as we are putting these words of the Lord's promises not only onto our lips, but also teaching them to come across the lips of our children, then our homes become a place where we truly worship God and receive his mercy and his kindness, his spirit, his word, and his gifts.
I think next time we're going to be talking about Luther's sacristy prayer, which maybe lay people might not be as familiar with, but certainly many Lutheran pastors are and see the great wisdom of it. Give us just a little preview here with about a minute.
Yeah, it's a prayer. The sacristy prayer is a prayer that Luther taught before going out to serve at the altar. And it's great because it says, Lord, if it weren't for your help, everything would have already been ruined. And it's so great to think of it. Luther, you know, that humility from Luther. I mean, it seems like the weight of the Reformation was on his shoulders, but he says, no, this is the Lord's work. And when the pastor stands to preach the Lord's word and to give out the Lord's sacraments, his means of grace, that is his work, not ours. And so Luther frames the work of the pastor, understanding his person and his office in this prayer really quite beautifully. It's a prayer full of great wisdom. That'll be fun to unpack.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Also, check out his Germany Reformation tour in September under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
You got it.
When we come back, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary will be our guest. We're going to walk through those propers for this coming Sunday, headed toward the gospel reading and the parable of the sower. Stay tuned.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fikencher talking about the new Preach the Word project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.